going to look at chapter 29 and also a bit into chapter 30 as well. What do you make of that then, eh? EastEnders, Emmerdale, your favourite soap, and it's all in there and more. Bizarre in a way. But to get us going this evening, I want to speak this evening really about the theme of contentment. But to get to it, I think I just need to introduce the cast, because not everybody will be familiar with this. Many of you will be, of course. But this family story begins with Abraham. And God meeting Abraham, the friend of God that he was, and God promising Abraham a blessing. And not just a personal blessing, but through Abraham, the world would know a blessing. So you've got Abraham and Sarah waiting for God's blessing, waiting for God's answer. And part of the narrative and part of the impact is they have to wait years. And holding on to the promises is a big theme in the early chapters of Genesis. And later life, Isaac is born to this couple. So meet the cast, meet Isaac. And in Genesis 24, Isaac marries Rebekah. So they are, they're starting, the family is starting to grow and expand. And then Isaac and Rebekah have twins, Esau and Jacob. And so we're up to Jacob already. Representative of two nations. And we've already covered the fact that Jacob, in his trickery and scheming, tricks his brother to gain the birthright from his father, Isaac. Now, we need to know that because that's important background, not just contextually, but because, hey, folks, if this is the soap opera of life, get this. Jacob deceiving the deceiver that he is with his mother's help. And yet, as we were looking last Sunday night at the end of chapter 28, God comes down and meets with Jacob in this amazing encounter. I'm looking from chapter 28, verse 16, as Jacob wakes from his sleep. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And I don't know if you and I grab that, just encouraged by that, but we should be, friends, because this promise of blessing to Abraham and then through the dynasty, as it were, through the family tree, in spite of all the trickery and the deception, here is Jacob encountering his maker, discovering something of the holiness of God, heaven to earth and earth to heaven, and this amazing worship encounter, so deep and so awesome. Well, then we come to 29, and very naturally they are linked because Jacob, verse 1 tells us, continues on his journey. This is part of the narrative. This is part of the progression, and comes to the land of the eastern peoples and sees these sheep and a well and all that we've just heard read to us. He's going to meet Rachel. Now, I'm not going to repeat the whole narrative. We've just had it so clearly read to us in chapter 29. But the trickster is tricked. That's what we just heard read. Jacob there meets Rachel. He falls in love. He wants to marry Rachel. And then he wakes to find that he's been given Leah instead, the eldest daughter. And the excuse is the customs of the family that the eldest one should be married first. So having to wait another 7 years. And this is hard work for Jacob. And it's all going on here. And what I wanted to say really was in the context of family life, because friends, I don't know a normal family anywhere, do you? I'm not one of a normal family. And I realise you don't have to dig too far before we know how mucked up we all are. And even if we're pretty functional where we are in our present circumstances, and thank God for that, A, we never know what's around the corner in future, but also B, you don't have to delve too far back to discover all sorts of things and tragedies and horrors. And Gordon Wenham, friend of Cambrai, and in fact Fred's having lunch with him later this week, but he says this in his Genesis commentary. He says, listen carefully, this is a story of the triumph of God's power over human sinfulness. It is into this most bitterly divided family that the 12 tribes of Israel were born. Fathered by a lying trickster and mothered by a sharp-tongued shrew, the patriarchs grew up to be less than perfect themselves. Yet through them, the promises of Abraham took a great step forward toward their fulfillment, showing that it is divine grace, not human merit, that gives mankind hope of salvation. Amazing. And even in this chapter we're in tonight, and I'm going to slip over into the next one, because we've got it all. Love, marriage, sexual intrigue, desire, deception, fertility treatment, surrogate motherhood, one man with four wives and a dozen children. You could make a film of this stuff. And the most surprising, amazing thing is that even with all those sorts of issues in two chapters, these are the family of God. And God's got purposes for them. Now that should encourage us. It should encourage us in the culture we're in as well. Because where too often the scaffolding in our society is stripped away, the building blocks that have provided such stability and harmony, especially in family units over decades and centuries, again, not always perfect. But we look and we see the erosion of family life. We see in our schools, and I'm a governor of a local school, but in most classes, it's not the norm to have a mum and a dad, a biological mum and a dad. They're still all living together. There's been such slippage, we cry, over the last 20, 30 years. Secularisation doing its stuff and a whole lot of other things. And so how are we going to react to that personally? I don't mean just as commentators on society, but you know what happens, I think, for a church in any denominational sense is we can look at it all happening around us and either slip into nostalgia, as my friend Peter Granger puts it. And somehow those were the good old days. Do you remember when we were all functional and all together? Think carefully about that before you conclude that one. Or the other alternative is we slip into despair and we look all around, it's all crashing in, and we wonder, what on earth is it going to lead to? But here, when we see God's work of grace and promise being fulfilled through a messy family such as this, there is hope and there is wonderful encouragement for the future. So I looked at that slide, but forgot we're not using the slide. Three points, three characters. There we are. Jacob, striving for control. Let's just think about him. And we're going to think about the three main characters from the cast list. This is a guy who knows what he wants. He's striving for what he wants to achieve. He likes the spiritual heritage of his father. Jacob cheats his brother, deceives his father to get what he wants. Not commendable. And he's then facing threat from his brother Esau. That's why he's on a journey. And this reminder that on the journey, on the run, God meets with him. God comes down to him. And friends, it's when God steps into crisis or crises, that's what is encouraging again and again. We're sometimes at our lowest, but let me encourage you if you're there tonight. Friend, God loves to step to the lowest pit of our lives. And what does he do? He pulls us up out of the pit. He puts our feet on solid ground. He puts a song in our mouth to sing of praises to our Redeemer. And here in Genesis, Jacob has received the promise from God and so sets out to the eastern people. He's going with a degree of confidence. He meets these shepherds. There seems to be some God incidences here, not coincidences. And no wonder Jacob is full on. I don't know what you made as you heard Kathy read some of those verses. This is not how to go about dating, is it, in your first meeting with somebody. But this bizarre situation, and again, culturally, we're far removed from it. How when he meets Rachel and they get talking. And so he goes and waters Laban's sheep. And he goes and rolls the stone away from the mouth of the well. And then Jacob kisses Rachel. That's a bit quick, isn't it? And begins to weep aloud. There are tears involved here. This is almost a sense of God is here. God's with me. Look what God's provided. And he told Rachel that he was a relative of her father. So she ran and tells her dad. Rachel, the first girl that he sets eyes on in this narrative. And bingo, she's the one. He just knows it. Falls madly in love with her. Isn't God good? God's heard my prayer. God who met with me that night at Bethel is now delivering the promises. And if only it was that simple. Finding a wife that simple, maybe, or finding a husband that simple. But here is obviously a love story, because he is willing to serve Laban for 7 years. And that lovely phrase, "it only seemed like a few days," that's love for you. But this is not as simple as all that. There are some harsh realities built and wired into the storyline. And we've just heard some of them. Friends, it's hard to sometimes apply Old Testament teaching like this to our modern day 21st century lives. But dare I say this, because if my experience is anything like your experience, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we know he's that reality of a new relationship. Conversion is a wonderful thing. Scales fall off your eyes. There's a love, a heart love for God and for his purposes. And sometimes, so often, not always, but so often, it's almost like doors are opening. We're seeing God do things around us. I talk to new Christians. It doesn't always happen like this, I quickly want to add as a caveat. But so often, seeing God do the impossible, a faith, there's a trust, there's an eagerness. But that doesn't go on forever. We don't want to burst the bubble for a new Christian, but there's a bit in us says, just wait and see. When you've been a Christian around the block a few months or a few years, things are going to happen. And it's not just that they will happen by coincidence. It's the fact that God, the maker, God, the designer of all things, God who is in the process of sanctifying and changing us and molding his people, will allow certain things because he's got our best interests at heart. And because we live in a fallen world, inhabited by fallen people, and because we are fallen by the ravages of sin. And so here, for Jacob, God needs to teach Jacob some lessons. And that's what we've got here tonight, friends, is a narrative, an insight into God forming a character through some of the everyday things of life. And it's going to be a formation process that will take years. And it would involve Laban. And it's going to involve Laban's deceit and trickery and all that goes with it. And here, at the end of 7 years, Jacob goes to marry Rachel. And he has to jog Laban's memory bank. If ever there was an incentive to be specific when you pray or when you mention things... did you get that bit that after the 7 years, Jacob goes, and where are we now? Verse 21, and says to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, I want to lie with her." Again, a bit blunt, but anyway, there you go. And Laban brought together all the people of the place, gave a feast, and when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And when morning came, verse 25, there was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" I mean, you get the horrors of this, these events working out. Was it just that he didn't mention Rachel by name when he goes back in verse 21 to say, "Give me my wife"? He should have been specific. But here, Jacob the deceiver is being deceived. And Laban, resorting to some of his cultural norms of his day, can move the goalposts. And that's not much fun if you're on the receiving end. He has Jacob over a barrel. It's an offer Jacob cannot refuse. He wants to marry Rachel, so he'll work another 7 years. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says this: that Jacob is not the only person to have needed a Laban in his life. 20 years of drudgery and friction were to weather his character. Now, I don't know if you can zoom back in your life and even look back perhaps, or even where you are now, and you just don't know what's going on. But could it just be with the people who are in your world and in your proximity and the people who have an influence in your life, and you don't like them all, don't want them all? Things that you would love were different. But could it just be that God in his love has allowed a Laban type to be there to weather your character? I love that Kidner phrase. 20 years of drudgery and friction were to weather his character. You see, how do you apply this to you or to I? Well, here's a guy striving for control, wanting to manage his life my way, our way. We're like that in our culture particularly. Jacob was in his culture. And here I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It came to me as we were singing one of those lovely songs earlier. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And something's happening for Jacob. He didn't choose it, but God is at work in his character, in his circumstances, in his life, working something out. And God's means of grace are sometimes the circumstances that we are in. Now, you, like me, will often pray, God, get me out of here. Like a thorn in the flesh, as Paul would describe it in 2 Corinthians. Remove it, Lord. I've had too much. How long does this have to go on for? God's response to Paul, no. It's staying. But what you'll discover, Paul, is my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power shows up perfectly in your weakness. Before we move on, I just want to also add, manipulation is never God's way. Have you ever caught yourself trying to manipulate guidance? Trying to sort things out for God? It's only when God can come and bless us when we've reached the end of our resources and we're not striving that God can truly take and lead us forward. And here Jacob is faced with discipline. He doesn't give up, but he keeps going. And friends, I don't go looking for brokenness in you or in me, but I just know it's often what God allows to get us into a place where he can speak into our lives. Somebody saying to me just the other day, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why. I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up for this when I became a Christian. And pastorally, that sounds quite a harsh message to say, I think God's trying to get your attention. But in this context, I said just that. I think God's trying to get your attention. Because you've been running your life your way and so full of control, dictating the circumstances, dictating the terms, dictating everything. And I think God's trying to get into your life, into the first place, because he wants to use you and grow you. Exciting, but painful. Secondly, let's look at Leah. Longing for love. I don't know what you made of Leah as you heard about her, the oldest sister. I think unfair, but some commentators say the ugliest sister. That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But Jacob had gone for Rachel, the younger one. And there's a negative connotation here about her eyesight. There's delicacy there. There's a frailty. She lives in the shadow of her younger sister. She's living in proximity of her sister who is loved. And she wants to be loved. And I feel a huge wave of sympathy for Leah. I hope you do too, but I can't force that one. Because even her dad doesn't seem to be on her side or bothered that much. Maybe a father in their culture hoping that a suitable suitor would come and take Leah and provide a future for her. But nobody's come. And we know culturally, she's got very few rights as a woman in that age and at that stage. And Jacob is disappointed in Leah when this bizarre marriage happens, because he loves Rachel. And there's no condemnation of polygamy here, but we know from Leviticus 18, verse 18, that is banned in God's eyes. But this isn't the issue of polygamy here. This is about an unloved woman in a loveless marriage. And she's longing to be loved. And human desire comes into it. There's loneliness in all of this. And I speak of sensitive subjects because these are real life things. There is no such thing as the perfect man or perfect woman or the perfect marriage. Every relationship has its limitations. But if you are loved by someone, be thankful for this. But no, it's never enough. And if you're not loved or you feel not loved, don't despair, because this is where God's love can break in and still work out. And Leah has to learn this. Her ambition is to find a man who loves her, and she wants Jacob to love her. And what I want to point out here is God hears the cries of a Leah, just like God heard the cries of a Hannah in 1 Samuel. God hears the cries of his people, male or female, over the years. And when God hears the cries, he will act. Notice, the children given are a gift from God. And they can be seen in the names that she gives the babies. Surely my husband will love me now, she is saying. Now we need to read on a little bit, so I hope you stay with me. So from verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved. He gave me this one too, so she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons. So this one was named Levi. Verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. Now, bizarre in one level. But what I wanted to really point out was here, with her human attempts to control her situation, as best as it was, or as grim as it was, this desire given in the naming of those sons, surely my husband will love me now. She's trying. But when it doesn't happen by the fourth son, there in verse 35, she's now not looking for the attention or love of her husband. She's got it right to say, it's now that she can recognize God in all of this. And this time I will praise the Lord. God has heard. God is worthy of praise all along. And she calls him Judah. And there's praise to his, to God's name. How do you get closure on your painful experiences of life when it's a mess? And I don't know if you sense in some of the painful areas of subject matter here tonight that God's grace and power is reaching down into the pain and into the murk and into the muddle of it all. God's assurance with everlasting kindness is that he acts. And how he acts is up to him. And Leah gives birth to these boys. And two of those boys will bring about two of the leading tribes of Israel, Levi and Judah, through whom will come King Jesus when Jesus is born. And I like R.T. Kendall's phrase. He says this. He says, Jacob never appreciated Leah, but God did. And so do we. I don't know if Leah has ever featured in your thinking, but Jacob never appreciated Leah, but God did, and so do we, because we can learn from her. Finally, Rachel. Here's this woman frustrated by failure. God, what a grim subject some of this is, but real life. And she goes from being the shepherdess to this woman who's wanted, and this business of having to wait 7 years, then the next 7 years. Unable to bear children, that's a painful subject in this day and age, even in this church family. Anguish that goes with it. And what's really fascinating, but allow this to land, each sister wants what the other sister has. You got that, didn't you? See how tied up these knots are here. So Rachel, who seems to have everything on one hand, actually she really wants what she hasn't got, what Leah's got. Children. And Leah wants what Rachel has. Leah wants the love of Jacob. Isn't it just so human? So typical. Often the way that we want what the other person has. Back to Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 about godliness with contentment being great gain. And so what Rachel must learn is, what is God going to give, and in what time will God give? And it does seem to take a very long period of time before Rachel can ask God. Here's this person, she's living with unfulfilled desires, and that's hard work. Friends, I don't want us just to get caught on the issue of having children, because I think there are zillions of other things in life that we want sometimes. Unfulfilled desires can weigh us down. They can really ruin a life. But please note, God comes alongside Leah, ever the God of the marginalized and poor. He sides with those who are not loved. And similarly, God comes alongside Rachel in due course. She sees it, but he's there all the time. And so in chapter 30, verse 1, I'm spilling over beyond my parameters tonight, but I wanted to because it makes sense. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she becomes jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has kept you from having children?" Before we read on any further, jealousy is again so destructive. You know that, I know that. And her argument is against God, actually, not against Jacob. But spot how the jealousy grows, and that pattern still the same today. I was using another commentary for some of this for tonight by Tricia Johnson. Tricia and Richard Johnson in Gloucester have written a commentary on Genesis. And as some of you know, Tricia is a trained counsellor and therapist and has helped many of us in church life here. And what they do in this chapter is they point out the pattern of manipulation. It's controlling. And Rachel is trying to manipulate God's will. And Rachel suggests her maidservant acts as a surrogate in verse 4 of chapter 30. So if you don't get what you want, you bring somebody else in to do it. And that's not the first time in the Bible. And we're only in the first 29, 30 chapters of Scripture. So verse 4, she gave Jacob her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob slept with her and she becomes pregnant and bore him a son. And then Rachel said, verse 6, "God has vindicated me. He's listened to my plea and given me a son." And because of this, she named him Dan. Before I criticize, let's tread carefully. Because I think human beings are adept at manipulation. I am. Over to you. And at one level here, the strategy is successful. A son is born, later Naphtali. Rachel can tick the box. She even articulates this as a sign of God's blessing. Except, has God really vindicated Rachel? And when you observe what the tribe of Dan becomes later in Genesis, if you read Genesis 49 when Jacob is about to die, not Jacob, his dad. No, I do mean Jacob. Jacob is about to die. And he's there speaking about Dan. It's not a particularly pretty word about Dan as a tribe. In fact, I probably should read it, having just paraphrased it in chapter 49, verse 16. You'll see how patterns of history repeat. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backwards. Ouch. Rachel's plan backfires. And by getting surrogate mothers involved, and if you look into chapter 30, verse 15, she even then brings in fertility rites, this really bizarre practice that they had, with some mandrakes, and there in the harvest, Reuben goes out into the fields and brings back the mandrake plants. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you now take my son's mandrakes?" "Very well," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Now, again, bizarre or what, but that's to do with a fertility cult of the day. And she's messing into those territories now to get her own way and to get what she needs and wants. How broken. How human. What a mess. And when you get to the end of the line, friends, as maybe you know or maybe you are to know, when you have to face up to our failings and who we are, and it's not pretty, and we've looked in the mirror, or whatever, God's exposed. See where Rachel gets to by verse 22 of chapter 30. Then God remembered Rachel. God hadn't forgotten Rachel, of course. God doesn't forget. But in this context, God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and he opened her womb and she became pregnant, gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. And she names her son Joseph and says, may the Lord add to me another son. Which of course she was blessed with Benjamin. And then she dies. What's our verse for the year in a sense? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, whatever you're doing to try and control your life, whatever the desires are that well up from deep within, or perhaps you're dealing with failures in life at various points, this is real life in Scripture tonight. And we all long to be fruitful. We all long for our lives to count, even after we're gone. I think there's something in our wiring that just wants us to leave a legacy. Somebody to have noticed that we were on this planet for a short time, and that what we did counted. And this narrative exposes the realities of our lives, that marriages are often not what they should be or could be, that loneliness is a real curse in our society. Whether we're in relationships or out of relationships, this Bible corrective. And think of God loving his people Israel rather like a marriage. They mucked up so often. They were so often rejecting God's initiative and God's favor. There's no affection or love so often from the people of God back to their maker in heaven. And God had such hopes for his people. And they've shunned him and kicked him into touch. But God knows the desires of our hearts. And he takes those seriously and he'll work out his greater purposes. And we do not know the outcome for Leah. Did she ever win the love and affection of Jacob? We don't know, maybe not. But we know that God heard Rachel's prayers. And this gift of a son who would be so integral to the purposes of Israel and the community of God's people in the latter chapters of Genesis, ultimately saving the people of Israel. And this challenge to all of us, not to hold on, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not to try and be so proud and controlling and manipulative, but to get our hands off the steering wheel more quickly and to enable God to come. And where does that happen? At the cross. And may God help us to get to the cross, not just tonight, but every day, every night, to discover that when we are weak, then we are strong in him and his grace is sufficient. But it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. Shall we pray together? As we pray, God of our days and years, we pray that you would form us into the likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives would glorify you and be useful to you. Lord, thank you for your promise of blessing on all who follow you. Thank you that there is a blessing for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A blessing for those who mourn, perhaps even this night, for they shall be comforted. A blessing for the meek, that they shall inherit the earth. A blessing for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they shall be satisfied. A blessing for the merciful, that they shall obtain mercy. And a blessing for the pure in heart, that they shall see God. And Lord, a blessing for the peacemakers, that we should be called the children of God. And a blessing for those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, thanking you for these things. Thank you for the lessons learned from these three characters. Deal with bitterness in us, deal with frustration in us, deal with things that are uncertain and unknown. And may we grow in Christ, even these days of our lives, these weeks of our lives in 2016, to know you closer, to know you better, and to follow you. And may I suggest that we pray together the prayer that is on the screen. If you're able to pray this together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.